Those of you staying with me, why you can turn to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 4, I think. Hopefully. I think that's right. We'll read about the first seven verses. Don't know that we'll get that far this morning. Might get further, but we'll read the first seven verses anyway. Let a man account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Let's pray. Lord, you've been very good to us. We have been richly, richly blessed. And we're thankful for that this morning. And I thank you, Lord, the blessing of your word that we have in our hands. And Lord, I pray you'd help me to explain it clearly and apply it as you would have it done. You know every heart and life that's in this room, and I pray you'd suit a blessing to each individual need. Give me freedom and ease that only you can give, and we'll give you the praise and the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. In the chapter before, he is talking about himself and Apollos. And there was a division in the church, people picking one pastor above another, one elder above another, and two of the most prominent elders in this church that they had were Paul and Apollos. Now, Paul started the work. Apollos came along and was a very excellent teacher, preacher, and so he had a big following. One of the problems in Christianity is this prejudice, this favoritism, this liking of preachers, and sometimes glorifying of preachers. And that's why some people really get in trouble when all of a sudden that preacher fails. I had a lady come to me one time. Her pastor failed. He committed adultery and with someone in the church and ran off, and of course it split the church and hurt a lot of people, and she was a young believer. And she says, am I saved? If my pastor wasn't saved, or if he wasn't right with God, am I saved? Well, your salvation doesn't depend on the preacher. Thank God for that. I said, no, the man gave you the right truth. He just got caught up. The devil got him. Listen, if the devil can get David, you don't think he can get you? You David, man after God's own heart, and he had a whole lot of things going for him, but he failed. He sure messed up. You know what people know about David? They don't know he's a sweet singer of Israel. They don't know he's a great hymn writer of Israel. They know he's an adulterer. He's more famous for being an adulterer with Bathsheba than anything else. And every Hollywood movie that has him about, oh, they've got to play that up because that fits right into Hollywood, you know. You can be a man of God and just mess your testimony up. You can be a man of God and bring shame to the Lord and shame to His church. And you can be a man of God that's preached for 50 years and still blow your testimony. Look at Solomon. Ever see a man blessed by God like Solomon? I mean, the man had 1,000 wives. He didn't know all their first names. He couldn't have been real close to many of them. And yet, his wives lead him to sin against the Lord and to defile the temple of God that he built. Can you imagine? It's hard for me to imagine a man coming down to 70 years old and messing up like Solomon. You know what that does to me? It says, Linda, be careful. Just because you're 72 don't mean you can't mess up. You can mess up anytime. He can get you in all sorts of trouble. So there was at the church. Oh, I like Apollos. Oh, I like what Apollos does. I like Paul. Paul, you know, he's clearer here and he's clearer there and so on and so forth. Well, some of you in here, we got four pastors with us right now. That's probably too many, but then that's what we got. Praise the Lord. I'm thankful for all my pastors. And some of you that, you just love Brother Brian. Oh, just love Brother Brian. And you think Brother Lindell, he's too harsh, he's too mean, he's too ugly, he's too fat, he's too much. You know? Well, that's what he's dealing with right here. You got pastors that one of them is held up in your mind and another one is put down. Well, really, the reason why the Bible has multiple elders, that's easily provable. In individual churches, they had more than one elder. And these elders are preachers. Elder, bishop, overseer. That's the kind of person that is. And they're also, by the way, deacons because they serve. And a deacon is a servant. And so they do service. And so when you do various things, you take care of the money, you take care of the building, well, you're doing deacon work. You're doing service work. And all these elders were doing the same thing too. They did deacon work. They did service. They did ministry. And if you're too good to get your hands dirty, you're probably not going to make a very good preacher. You got to be able to have a little bit of work. Work is honorable. All work is honorable before the Lord. But now, lifting one up and putting another one down sometimes causes cliques within the church and divisions and problems. And so he's dealing with that right here. And he's dealing because of the situation he has in this church in Corinth and the division between those that were for Apollos and against Paul, or for Paul and maybe against Apollos. You take both of them. They're both ministers of God. They both have the anointing of God upon them, and they're both preaching the Word of God, then you judge that ministry that way, and not so much by personality. Well, here's what he's talking about, verse 1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ. He said, how do I want to be regarded by you? How should you look at me? How should you judge me? A minister of Christ. Now, minister is the same word like deacon. It means servant. It means you do service. You minister to somebody. A nurse that is a nurse ministers to people in their need. A nurse is a minister. And so many ways we do things in the church, if we help you physically or if we help you financially or if we help you with understanding a situation in your life, or help you get over some sin or some problem that you've been dealing with, that's ministry. He said, no, so account of us. What are we? We're not big lords. We're not big kings. We're ministers. I want to be accounted as a minister of Christ. I want to serve Christ. I want you to understand I'm serving Christ. I'm not the king of the church. Jesus is. But I am a supervisor, a foreman in his church. And I tell you what happens to you if you don't do what the foreman does, tells you to do on the job, you won't have a job long. So it means there is some authority there. There is some responsibility there. As a foreman, it's his responsibility to get the job done. Now how he works with his individual people, he has to treat people different sometimes. Sometimes something works. I taught 3,000 kids in public school. And you don't deal with all of them the same. There's some kids, you just have to deal with them different. I had 5 kids. I raised 5 of my own. No 2 were alike. And we sometimes say they're alike in this area, alike in that area, but man. Raised in the same house by the same mother and dad? Boy, they're different. And you think, okay, I'm down to my 4th kid now. I know what I'm doing. Yeah, you do till the problem comes up. You find out that fourth kid's got a different slant on something, and you don't have anything. You're not way ahead of the game at all. You just better wake up and say, whoa, what's coming now? Because every one of them will throw a curve at you. They'll get to you, and all raised in the same house by the same two people. Well, account us as the ministers of Christ. Now look at the next way he states this. And stewards of the mystery of God. A steward's an accountant. A steward is like a foreman also. A steward is somebody that takes care of the responsibilities, generally financial responsibility, but this is stewards of the mysteries. Now, a steward of a man's house would know where all of his money's spent. He would know how much went to electricity and how much went to groundskeeping and how much went to food and how much went to so on. That's a steward. And they take care of things like that. They know where everything is, where everything fits. And they're responsible. The Bible talks about stewards in several places. And you remember the unjust steward? And he went and he knew he was going to lose his job. His boss, his owner, found him cheating. And he knows he's going to lose his job, so he goes and gets the people and says, how much do you owe? What's your account? Say, oh, I owe $5,000. Well, write down $2,000. Oh, how much do you owe? Okay, well, you make it a little bit different. He's making, he's accounting, he's still got responsibility, and he's got the opportunity to cheat his boss some more, his owner some more. So he handles all these things. Now, he said, we're stewards of what? The mysteries of God. I made up my mind when I got saved that I wanted to learn this book. You know, I can't prove to you that it's the Word of God, but I believe it. I believe it's the Word of God. As far as I'm concerned, and it's a matter of faith, because it proved to me, Brother Kincaid, that I don't doubt. And it's just up to you, friend. It's your faith. I read it enough, and the more I read it, the more I believed it. Amen. The more I tried it. Now, I can't try everything in it, but every place I tried it, it worked out right for me. Amen. I can't promise you it's going to work out right for you. I've known some real good parents who had some pretty bad kids. And I've known some bad parents, and their kids were great. But that's not the average. The run of the mill is good parents have good kids and bad parents produce bad kids. That's sort of the rule. But, buddy, there's exceptions all over the place. Now, stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, when I first started reading this Bible, I didn't understand a whole lot. Sort of like this one guy that started reading the Bible, and he started reading around one place and another. And he heard and saw Noah build that ark. Got all those animals in it. Lived in it for a year or so. Come out, you know, and him and his sons and their wives and whatever. And all the animals, the land animals that come out of the thing. And then later on he got to reading over there and the numbers. And they're carrying that ark all through the desert. Two different arks. One of them's a little chest. And the other one's a great big boat, three football fields or whatever, you know. A football field, maybe. Now, that's a mystery, see. Some people come up with all sorts of things. They say, well, look, the Bible contradicts itself. Over here it says, turn your swords into plowshares. And then they run over to another prophet and says, turn your plowshares into swords. See, God's inconsistent. Well, He is if you're so stupid as to not read the book. You know what? People can read this book and get understanding. But you may not understand it all the first time. I begin reading. I was a reader even from, I was born before television was popular. And I was 16 when we got our first television set. So my habits were already pretty well made before I got the one-eyed monster sitting in the living room. My daddy never did buy the first thing that came out. He was a tight man. He went through the Depression. He was already a grown man with a child when the Depression hit. And so he learned some lessons that I never learned, but I respect him and what he had to go through. Now, he didn't buy them when they first come out, so we didn't have them. So I learned to read. I had a library card when I was 7 years old. I could ride the bus by myself to town and back from the library and read. And so I read an awful lot before I got saved. Now, what happened when I got saved was I just changed my reading. Instead of reading Mickey Spillane and some Western like Louis L'Amour, I started reading this Bible. And by the way, I'd been smoking since I was 5, and I was 21. You think it hadn't got you by that time? Oh, man, I went through. You know, I heard people say, God just delivered me. Praise God for that. I'm happy for you. He didn't just deliver me. Man, I went through pain and nicotine fits, and I would be shaking, and I wanted a cigarette so bad. But I quit. And every time I wanted to smoke, I pulled a little New Testament out of my pocket and read it and prayed. Oh, Lord, get me through this. Oh, Lord, get me through this. First year I saved, New Testament 20 times. And the Old Testament 3. That was my first year. By the time I went to college in 1961, I'd read the New Testament 60 times and the Old Testament 15. And then I quit counting. But at any rate, I've been reading this book a long time, and the reason why, I believe I'm a steward of the mysteries of God. You know what I believe my job is? My job is to understand this book and explain it to you. If I do that, I've done my job. Now, if I do my job right, I will understand what I'm reading. I'll explain it to you where you can understand it, and then I'll apply it. Try to make a practical application of what's there. That's what I consider my job. Now, you may think, well, you're not a preacher like so-and-so and a preacher like somebody else. That's all right. That's my job as I see it after 52 years of doing it. I still see it that way. And I think I'm supposed to put it not in $25 words, but down to where an eighth grade student can understand it. And if an eighth grade student can understand it, maybe some of you adults can make it. Amen? So, we're ministers of Christ, we minister to the flock of God, and we're stewards of the mysteries of God. We have these mysteries. We have these truths. We have these things that build people up. You may hear me stare. I've taught a lot of preachers too. And one thing I try to teach them is don't preach on what you don't know. I get so tired of seeing some preacher, he picks up the Bible, gets in some place, he's in deep water. He's not coming out of that one. And he's trying to show you his doubts, his fears, his whatever. Don't get up and preach your doubts and fears that you don't have an answer for. From what I understand, they train lawyers, never ask a question you don't already know the answer to. Never ask a question you don't know the answer to. You know why? If I can't explain it after reading the Bible for so long and studying it for a week before I teach you, how do I expect you to? So all I do is put doubts. My job is not to put doubts. My job is to build faith. Build faith. I'm trying to get you to overcome, not fail. I'm not going to tell you all this. There's a lot of places in here I do not understand. I went before a church as a Baptist pastor one time in lieu of a call. Had 45 deacons in the room. And one of these old deacons come up to me in front of all of them and said, what do you know about Ezekiel? Blah, blah, blah. I said, I have no clue. I've read it many times, but I have no idea what Ezekiel's talking about. I taught the American Civil War year after year. I learned a little bit about the American Civil War. In fact, it's a very interesting time. There's some real stories there. But, you know, there are a lot of people that are experts on one battle, like the Battle of Gettysburg or the Battle of Shiloh. If you teach the whole history of the Civil War, you're not going to be an expert on all those battles. So what you do is you learn a whole lot about one little battle and you can stump the expert. And kids would do that to me year after year. You got me right there. How about that? Well, I'm glad you taught us that. I didn't know it. You can't know everything. You can't know everything.
As a steward of the mysteries of God, it's my job to see to it that the church is furnished right with the mysteries, that they understand the right doctrine, that they understand how to interpret the Word of God, that they come to the place to believe it and trust it so that it'll help them. It's helped me. Believing this Bible changed my life. Believing this Bible gave me confidence that I couldn't have had any other way. But just believing it, when I get God's Word on it, now I don't mean just one verse, I mean, is this really what God's Word's teaching? When I get God's Word on something, then as far as I'm concerned, I have the truth. I don't need to search any further. And I don't. And I don't worry if you don't agree with me, or somebody else down the road doesn't agree with me. There are a lot of people that don't agree with me. I tell you what, we'd have a lot more people if we just had one pastor. Preached every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, didn't have an open meeting. We'd have more people. There are a lot of people that have left this church because they don't like hearing John Doodledigger stand up sometimes. He's not ordained. He's not studied. He hadn't been to the college or the cemetery where they bury preachers. He hadn't been there. And so he doesn't have a right to speak. And they have a real hard time dealing with that. And sometimes when we all speak, somebody says something a little out of line. Sometimes it's pretty funny if you don't take it too seriously. But what I found in the Word of God, when I said I believe the Word of God, what I found was what I tried to build. Not exactly like any place else you'll find. And that's because it's what I found in the Word of God. Now, God blessed some things. Man, has He blessed this church. Man, has He given us gifts. And I'm thankful for that. I really am. But my job is a minister to serve the church and the church in this building. In the Bible, the church is the people. God does not indwell this building. God indwells us. Okay? So, account of us as the ministers of Christ and the stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, it says in verse 2, the very obvious truth about a steward. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. What do you do with a steward when you find out he's not faithful? You get rid of him. Sometimes he goes to jail. People took a man named Madoff. He made off with $50 billion. He was a steward. Some people trusted all their money to him because they believed in him. And he just cheated them right and left. Prison's too easy for this guy. He's a steward. But I tell you what, he was a crooked steward, a bad steward, not a faithful steward. It's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Now, I want to be found faithful. I want to be found when I meet the Lord that I didn't show favoritism. I want to be found that I taught the truth. I want to be found that I taught the hard truth as well as the likable truth. I want to be found that I would stand up for truth and stand up for the church. There are a lot of preachers that do not stand up for truth and do not stand up for the church. They're time servers. They're hirelings. They're just there to preach for a little while, go on their way, and they allow all sorts of garbage within the church. I don't want to go to the Lord and have to answer for that. So that's what Paul's talking about. It's required in a steward that he be found faithful. So, we need not only to be found faithful, we need to be able to show we're faithful. You know, stewards have to give accountings. They have to say where the money went throughout the year, or say what they've done. Well, a steward that is a pastor, an elder, bishop, overseer, he needs to before the Lord answer for what he did. What he did with his time, what he did with his money, what he did with his influence, whether or not he lived a life that was exemplary or one that's to be ashamed of. But you're going to answer before the Lord. And I tell you the truth, it doesn't much matter to me. It does in a sense, don't get me wrong. It matters to me what you think of me. It really does. It matters to me what you think of any of the preachers that go out of this church, any of the missionaries that go out of this church. It matters to me what you think of them. But in the real final of all things, it really doesn't matter to me what you think. It's more important what God thinks. I'm judged by you week by week and month by month and year by year, but I'm going to be judged by God one day. And I tell you what, He saved my soul, He changed my life, and He called me to do this. And so, I feel a greater responsibility in that I'm going to answer to God than I do that I'm going to answer to you. So He said, they should be stewards of the mysteries of God. It's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Here Paul says in verse 3, but with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you. Now this church is judging Paul. They're judging Paul and Apollos. They're voicing their opinions. Some of them are talking real big stuff. Paul's not there to defend himself at the time. And so there's some big mouths. You ever been in a church with big mouths? I've pastored a lot of churches before I came to this one. Before I started this one. In fact, I started a few churches before I started this one. Man! The gossip that goes on. I mean, some of your kids get fried preacher every Sunday on the way home. Well, he shouldn't have said that, and he shouldn't have done this, and well, we're trying to get rid of him. He's blah, 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 you know. They got, instead of roast turkey for lunch, they got roast preacher for lunch. You're judging all the time. You judge whether I preach well, whether I speak well, whether I look well, whether I smell good. Whether I brush my teeth. But see, you can't see my teeth, even when I smile. You couldn't tell if I brushed them or didn't. It's called a long upper lip. Not all of you have it. I see your teeth when you smile and I laugh. I think I don't even have to brush my teeth. We're always being judged. Every sermon is being judged. How good it is, how bad it is, how much it applied, whether you shouldn't have preached that one at all. You know the story about, I said booger in one service. And somebody at the back says, I'm just offended. You said booger. And I said, what did I say before I said booger? I don't know. What did I say after I said booger? I don't know. See, if I hadn't said booger, you wouldn't got anything out of the message. When I was a kid, we called a guy who wouldn't share his candy a stingy gut. I had a good giver come to regular services, and I was telling a story about my youth, and I said he was just a stingy gut. Well, he got mad and left the church. His money didn't go to the missionaries anymore. He didn't show up anymore. He left the church. We went by, did my best to get him. Couldn't get him back. But he went all over town. We had the same medical doctor. And this came back to me, bragging on this church, what it did with its money, how many missionaries, how many preachers it sent out, how much evangelism went out of this church. He went all over town bragging on us, and every church he went to, he was unhappy because they didn't do things like we did it. Isn't that something? But he couldn't go with us. He's too proud because I said, stingy good. Another one, his mother was an English teacher. He wasn't an English teacher. He didn't have a clue. But his mother was an English teacher, and I sometimes use ain't. It ain't so. Ain't that the truth? I use it as a good substitute contraction for am not. I wouldn't say I amped. You wouldn't say amped either, would you? And by the way, ain't is in the dictionary. You ought to look it up instead of getting offended and leaving the church because the preacher said, ain't. I got a master's in English, all right? Just because I sound like a hick, it's because I am. I was raised as a hick. My mother was a hick. My father was a hick. And my family's been in Texas since before 1837. I got a land grant under David Kincaid, and I sold the last part of that land. 1837. Two sections of land granted to David Kincaid. How about that? Yes, I'm a hick. I'm proud of the hicks I was raised by. You know something? With me, it's a very small thing I should be judged of you. I have had a lot of people not like me. I don't know why. I think I'm the most likable fella in the world. I don't know why, understand why anybody would not like me. But it's a gift I have. Some people just don't like me. Such is life. Paul said, with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you. Okay, have your fun. You know what? I'm going to keep on living. I'm going to keep on preaching. I'm going to keep on being me. I'm going to be too long and too loud and too fat and too mean, too much. And if that gets to you, well, I'm sorry. I sure wish I could be on your good side. But if I can't, I want to be on God's good side. I hope, and I know there's way too much I have to apologize to God for. But I hope I can come down to the end and get a well done someday for what I've done as a steward, as a minister. In fact, Paul said, are any man's judgment? Say the city council in San Antonio says you don't have the right kind of a church. We think you ought to have a church that feeds the poor and gives clothes to the people that don't have it and is a social organization. Well, we can do that. When I went to Guatemala as a missionary, I realized that 7 out of 10 Guatemalans didn't wear shoes. I could have got a bunch of old shoes up here and taken them down to Guatemala and for 3 years put shoes on people that didn't have shoes. But when I left 3 years later, what would they do for shoes when those wore out? You ought to have seen the feet of those Guatemalans. A solid callus. They could walk over thorns. They could walk over rocks. They could walk on asphalt. They didn't need shoes. Maybe you don't either. But we live in a society here that we think shoes are right. In fact, my feet are so tender, I don't walk anywhere without shoes. My feet, my wife, she can walk out over the rocks and whatever. I don't understand that. I can't do that. My feet are, of course, I've got diabetes and my feet is numbed up and whatever. Oh, they're tender. They sometimes really hurt. I felt like it was more important to get the gospel to Guatemala. Amen. So they can go to heaven when they die. Even if they starve to death here or walk without shoes all the days of their life. It's more important to put the gospel out. Amen. You spend your money any way you want to spend it. And by the way, I believe in helping the Salvation Army and the rescue mission and all things like that. I think those are good works. I'm thankful for them. But I still believe it's much more important to be preaching the gospel. And many of these organizations, though they claim to be Christian, they do not preach the gospel. They don't want to offend somebody and drive them off. They don't want to tell them that Catholicism can't save them. He said, I are even of man's judgment. Yea, you know what he says here in verse 3? Look at the last part of that. You would do well to just listen to this. Yea, I judge not mine own self. Now don't get me wrong, and don't get Paul wrong. Paul's not saying I don't make judgments about things and say this is good and this is bad, or I've done right here and I'm going to stand behind it. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about final judgment. You know, we sometimes think, oh, that person's going to have a great place in heaven. Maybe. Maybe. That other place, no, they're not going to have much in heaven. Maybe. You and I aren't the final judges. You and I are not the final judges of this, my friend. God is. He talked about it in the chapter before. There's a judgment coming. And everything we do gets judged by fire. And if the fire can burn it up, we lose it. Now, they give you that so that you can spend your money a little better. Some of you are stingy guts with your money. If the church, if everybody in the church was a tither, now let me tell you what a tither is. When I first got saved out in Roswell, New Mexico, that preacher said, you need to get baptized. I said, I've been baptized twice already. He said, you still need to get, you weren't saved. They just ducked the center two times. So I got baptized. He said, you know, I'll start tithing. I said, yes, sir, what is tithing? He said, give 10% of your income to the Lord every month. I made $196.30 and had one kid and one on the way. I said, yes, sir. I took a $20 bill, put it in the plate. I didn't even have a bank account. In fact, I went to the hock shop and hocked my one-button roll suit almost every month for $10 and paid $12.50 to get it back 2 or 3 days later. I never had to go to a hock shop again. Oh, I've been in plenty of them, but I never had to go. I never had to borrow anything on one of them. You know what? How in the world that happened? I didn't have enough month every. I didn't have enough money for every month up until I came to the place where I get saved and I start tithing. And out of that not having enough money, a $20 bill goes into the offering plate. That means now then I've got $176 to live on. And I never had to go back to the hog shop. Let me tell you something. God bless his tithers. And then I get, now that's 10% of your income. You got a lot of income. You live on $2,000 or $3,000 a month and you tip God $100. You don't even tip God what you tip a good waiter. Then I came to the point later on in my life that I began to think, if a Jew by law was required to give 10% of his income, what should a Christian under grace do? And so I began to give 20% of my income. I have never been rich. I worked 3 jobs most of my life, preaching as one of them. But you know what? God blesses. God blesses. And if you're stingy with God, now let me tell you how you get stingy with God. You pay all your other bills first. And you give God what you got left over. I never did have a month where I had much left over. Do you? You give to God first. And then you learn to live on the rest of it. And I tell you, like I told you, I never went back to hock shop. That suit was never hocked again. It was a nice suit back then. Zoot suit, sort of like what you guys would call them today. And that long lapels come on down. Boy, I was sharp. Coolest kid in Alamo City. Let me tell you what I did. I put that $20 in and I went to every meeting the church had. That saved me a lot of money. I paid my dues, $20. I got a whole month of entertainment. Think about that. It's the truth. I paid my $20 up front, you know. Some people can tithe when it's $20, but they can't tithe when it's $20,000. That's a shame. You're going to miss out. You're going to lose out in eternity. Because you will not sacrifice. You will not give over to the Lord that which is the Lord's. But at any rate, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and if they had something else going, and the assistant pastor would take me visiting almost every night, and he was a smooth character. Man, he was smooth as glass. And I'm just rough as a cob as I am now. I'm a little smoother than I was, but I'm still pretty rough. But he would get me in the house and say, tell him your testimony, Lindell. And we'd have people falling all over getting saved. We had people getting saved right and left. Because when I gave my testimony, they'd start blubbering and crying and get on their knees and get saved. And so what his job was to do, just take me around, introduce me to people, get me inside a house. So I was busy every day and every night. I didn't have time to spend the money I had. I did better as a tither. If you don't give at least 10% of your total income to the Lord, and by the way, don't be a tither of $176.23. Make it $177. Just round it off for God. I mean, you know. Honestly. Honestly, you're missing out on what the Bible teaches you ought to be doing, and you ought to be sacrificing other things, not the Lord. And by the way, giving to your kids is not the Lord's work. Taking care of your mother and your father is not the Lord's work. Well, those are good things to do, and you need to do them. But that doesn't count for your tithe. If this church is a tremendous giving church, some of you have learned a lesson or two. And this church is tremendous. Now, I want to brag on you. That's some of you. Most of you are stingy guts. Let's see how many leave this week. Most of you are just plain old stingy guts. You're selfish. You want things. You're not interested in the gospel going out. You're not interested enough to put your money where your mouth is. Amen. That's good preaching, Brother Lindell. Woo! That's good stuff. Come on, preach that again, Brother Lindell. It's the truth, you stingy gut. You see, tithe is a very simple thing. 10%. Do you know what? It's the same for a multimillionaire as it is for a shoeshine boy. Where do you think you get off that God's going to let you off and He puts you in this land of abundance? And you got your big screen television and you drive your nice car and you wear your clothes and you got your trinkets and you got your iPods and your computers and you think, I don't owe God nothing. God gave me everything. Let me tell you what. There's a day coming when the stewards, and you are a steward of everything God gave you, the stewards are going to give an account of their stewardship. Do you realize where you are? The governor of Texas this last month made this statement. I really was shocked to hear it come out of his mouth, but I don't know what the man is. I don't know what the man professes to believe anything. I have no clue. But he said, you live here, you ought to get out of your bed every morning, get down on your knees and thank God you're in Texas. Do you realize how many people are out of jobs? You realize how many people are in trouble? You realize how many people have lost everything? Goodness gracious, there are people my age and they've lost all their retirement. They got to go back and be a greeter at Walmart if they can get the job. I probably can't even get the job as a greeter in Walmart anymore. Too many people needing to take it up. They got to go down as a Dairy Queen, 75 years old, running soft serve. You are so blessed. You don't know how blessed you are. And then to think the difference between this country and anywhere else in the world. Some of you have never been any place that's poor. And I don't mean on a little vacation where you saw it for a week. You go live there and see how those people live. And then see some of their generosity. It'll shame you. It'll shame you. You're a steward. Everything God has given you, you're a steward of it. Whether it's the truth that you know, the Bible that you understand, the money that He placed in your hands, the opportunity of the people you meet day by day and the people that you know. Do you realize the truths you know? How big they are, the truths you know? You are so blessed. And do you realize that some of the people you know, you're the only born-again Christian they know. And if you're not faithful, they don't get a message. Hey, tithing is baby giving. Every person that's born again in the church of God ought to tithe into that church and then give over and above that to church, to missions, to tracts, to evangelism, to whatever. Feeling good now? Look ashamed. You ought to be ashamed. I'm not ashamed to tell you. You see, you always preach on money. Yeah, I do, because that's where your heart is. You know, if I preach on money, it just reaches in there and just pinches. Just pinches a little bit. You say, you're mean. Yeah, I am. I've been told I'm too mean. But I'm having fun. Some of you sitting there going, oh. And I'm saying, yes, praise the Lord. Spend your gut. Yeah, I'll cry about it. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. My judgment as a pastor, I'm judged every week by you and by people that come and leave and people that have gone a long time ago. And that's all right. I expect that. But that's not my real judgment. I'm really not going to be judged on how many people I got to come on Sunday morning, because I could get more people if I were to be a little sweeter to them. You know. If I get a campaign going, let's fill all these pews, and I'm going to give this $200 Bible to the person that brings the most visitors throughout this next week, I can fill this place. If we start playing baseball teams with other Christian churches and everybody that could play that came to Sunday school, we could fill this place. There's lots of ways to do it. I've done them. I don't really care. I'm not worried about getting people through the doors that way. You know what I'm looking for? A few people who want truth. Amen. A few people who can take truth. A few people that can stand when it gets a little hot. I sort of liked old Truman. He said, if you can't take the heat, get out of the kitchen. I figure if you can't take the truth, you might as well get out of the church. I want truth. I am thankful that I have a book that I believe is true. I can trust it. And I believe that. Now, can I prove it to you? No, I can't. I can't prove it to you. I believe it. And believing it has blessed my life. And by preaching it, I've seen it bless other people's lives. So it doesn't matter what Dr. Doodledigger says at Poteet University. It doesn't matter to me what the great scientists say, and a big bang in 100 millions of years that this place has been around, and all of these things, and how many millions of years it came before the fly got its eye. I don't care what you think about that. I don't believe it. I believe this book. And by believing that book, it has blessed my life and the life of my children and the life of my family, and it's blessed my church and the churches I've preached in over the years. And we were just talking this morning. I was talking with Jim Pearson about a man I led to the Lord 40 years ago. Better, 50 years ago nearly. And you know something? I wouldn't take anything to not do what I do. I love to preach. I love to testify. I love to put out the truth. It's just a simple book. Boil it down to its least common denominator and then apply it. You're stewards. I'm a steward. I'm a minister. I'm a steward. But oh, don't let it stop with me. You are stewards of all the truth that you have and all the riches God has given you. God bless you.